We want to hear from God's word today. We want to receive from God today. So I invite you to pray a little prayer as we begin. Say, God, give me what I need to receive from you today. Give me faith to reach out. Give me faith to grab a hold of what you have for me, to appropriate what you have for me. Let's pray together. Lord, we're needy people this morning. We're people who need a touch from you. So we invite you to release onto us your goodness, your strength, your power, your grace, that we can grab a hold of you. And in particular, Lord, we ask for peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, during the Christmas season, there are scriptures and phrases that are repeated, and sometimes we say them and don't really believe them. For example, Isaiah 9:6 reads, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Prince of Peace. Is he the Prince of Peace for you today? Or when the angels appeared in Luke chapter 2 and declared to the shepherds the good news, they shouted out, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Luke 2:14. Did that happen, though? Was that a true statement? The angel said, "Peace on earth." But as Jesus grew just a few days older, he then had to be whisked away by his parents to Egypt to escape the attack of the king, as he killed all the young boys trying to snuff out the life of this king that might come to take his place. Peace was announced. Was peace ever achieved? He's called the Prince of Peace. Has he been that for you? I think it's necessary to be honest. You realize, of course, that Christians are good at lying. Christians are good at saying one thing, but deep down inside believing something else. So my question for us is, do we really believe Jesus is the Prince of Peace? Do we really experience the peace of God? What will it take for you, for me, for us, to have peace? John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said to his followers, "I've spoken these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." So the first thing I think we need to understand as we pursue peace, the God-given peace, is to recognize that there seems to be some kind of difference between peace in the here and now and peace that's inside and peace that's eventual and eternal. Somehow it's possible to be going through times of upheaval and yet have God's peace. Somehow it's possible to have relationships crushed and jobs lost and economies destroyed and things falling apart and unraveling all around us and still have peace. Jesus says, "In me, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but I have overcome the world." Friends, I believe it's possible for you to overcome the world and all the things that are destroying and stealing peace in your lives. It's possible to be going through chaos and yet have a supernatural peace. Maybe we need to have a bigger or better definition of peace. Maybe peace is not the absence of conflict in the here and now. Maybe peace is an inward settledness and assurance of knowing we're in the hands of God. And God has our future in control. He has our future in a safe place. He has us in a position where we can trust Him and know that everything's going to be okay. Jesus' very life was a life of chaos. As he began his earthly ministry, he experienced resistance, just detractors and accusers and betrayers all around him. It was anything but peaceful as he went town to town and people were against him. But yet he was always at peace. Peace in the midst of conflict. I believe that God has that for you. Maybe that's why in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, Paul prayed for all of us. He says, Now, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and all peace as you believe in Him. And then, so that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. In other words, it's God doing something inside of us. It's the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, God Himself breathed into us that produces inside of us all this joy and all this peace. It comes in believing in Him and receiving from Him. So my first major point is that this peace that we're after has to be won. It has to be won. Christ came as a baby. He's called the peace child, but the reality is he came as a warrior who fought to establish peace. It wasn't Ronald Reagan who really lived out the slogan, peace through strength. It was God and Christ who came in great strength and great power. And in that power and in that strength, he fought and he warred to win peace. The enemy had to be destroyed. Evil had to be evicted. Christ had to take on Satan and all of his power and all the power of the grave. He had to fight to establish peace. Peace had to be won by Christ's warrior-like attack against everything that's evil. And as Christ did that, so might you need to do that. To war for peace. To fight for peace, to destroy the things that are taking peace away, to destroy the things that are causing anxiety and chaos, and to establish peace. I think that's one of the things that God calls men to do. Obviously women too, but men, hear me. Young men, hear me. You're called to be a warrior who establishes peace. You're called to be strong so you can establish peace. Peace, an environment of peace. We need men of strength to push back the things of the enemy and establish peace for our families, for our communities, and thereby for ourselves. It's an internal peace that comes and then starts impacting the here and the now. But it has to be fought for. Christ fought for it. Now we can fight for it. Peace must be won. But notice also that peace has to be received. It's easy to get in this warrior-like mindset and think that you by yourself are going to establish this peace, but it requires you dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, the paragraph starting with verse 12. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 reads this way. Remember. Think about it. Bring it to mind. Recognize it. Remember that you were formerly separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That doesn't sound very peaceful. That is not peaceful. But that was the former position of this group of people he was writing to, and it was the former position of you and me. It's the position of everyone before Christ. Without Christ, there is no peace. Christ had to come and war for, fight for, struggle for, to establish peace. And he had to fight for it. And then what we need is to receive it. To receive it. Our former position was separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. Then verse 13, but now in Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. There's a huge change of position that occurs in that one sentence. formerly separated, formerly alienated, formerly without hope. But now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near. It's through the blood of Christ. It's through his sacrifice on the cross. It's through him paying the debt. And then our receiving that from him. Verse 14, for Christ himself is our peace. He is the one who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. The specific context he's talking about here is those who were followers of Judaism and those who are now those who had moved into seeing Jesus as the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament predicted. And he's saying that Gentiles and Jews can now become one in Christ. The wall of hostility between those people who were selected to be the family through which God worked, the family of Abraham, and all other races and ethnic groups, now that wall of hostility has been removed through Christ, who is the Savior of all people. That peace that he comes to establish is received as we reach out with hands of faith and receive it. Receiving peace. Breathe a little prayer right now. Say, Lord, give me that peace. Give me the peace that's peace with you. Give me the peace that's peace with other people. Give me the peace that's peace inside my own heart. I need to receive it. We war against the things that try to steal peace, but we recognize in the midst of that battle, we're really appropriating the warfare of Christ and what he has won for us. Peace is established through Christ. He fought for it. We receive it from him. Ephesians 2 goes on to read in verse 17. And he, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in the Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In other words, every single believer can appropriate the peace of Christ that he established as he took on evil, then can reach out with hands of faith to receive that peace from him, and then it starts impacting the way we interact with the people around us. Peace in the here and now is a byproduct of the peace we have with Father God as we receive it from Christ. So peace is fought for, it's warred for, and it's won by Christ. Individually, we receive that from him. And then thirdly, we live that out, but there's a daily ongoing struggle to maintain it, to keep it, to experience it. The peace that we want from God is something that's constantly under attack. So we're constantly trying to reappropriate it, reestablish it, make it the reality in front of our eyes. Things are going to pop up day by day to try to steal it from you. But we must be people who are aware that it comes from Christ, who are constantly reaching out for it and constantly receiving it. So the Christ child comes to establish peace. The story is told of a pastor who went to the hospital where a man was close to death. And the pastor says to him, "Have you made peace with God? Have you made peace with God?" And the dying man simply said, "I didn't know we had ever quarreled." unfortunately, that's a common response in our culture. It's a common misunderstanding. It's a common heresy. It's a common lie of the devil. That somehow people would think that they're okay with God, even though they've never given him any thought. They ignored the passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, that I read, that it says that everyone starts out alienated from God. There has to be a reconciliation that occurs, a reaching out with hands of faith to appropriate the peace that God has. Have you ever quarreled with God? You started out quarreling with God. And you're still quarreling with God until you've made peace with him through faith and acceptance of his gift for you. The Bible declares plainly that without Christ, we are without God's promises. That without Christ, we are without hope. That without Christ, we are without God. That without Christ, we are without peace. That without Christ, we are lost. Lost forever. That's gospel truth. But Christ comes to bring peace. Now here's what might happen in some thoughts as people hear what I've just said. Because I've just said that Christ and Christ alone is the one who brings us peace with God. And somebody might say, well, that's so narrow-minded. That's bigoted to think that way. That Christ and Christ only is the one who brings peace. What about those who grew up in other lands and grew up in other cultures and grew up with other religious systems? What about the billions of people in areas where there's not a Christian message? What about them? Are you saying that they can't have peace with God? And the reality is, I'm not the one saying it. It's Scripture saying it. And so we've got to face that truth. Reverend Boland uses the analogy of a doctor who's treating a patient and diagnosing what's wrong with him and finally says to him, you've got diabetes. You need to have insulin in order to live. And the patient says, I don't want insulin. I don't like your narrow-minded diagnosis. I want something else prescribed. I want to take penicillin. I want to take aspirin. The doctor says, no, none of those will cure you. You need insulin. I don't want that. Is that doctor narrow-minded or is that doctor loving for being willing to say, here's the cure for your disease. Here's the cure for what ails you. Here's the only way to continue to live is to take this one prescribed medicine that'll cure what you are fighting against. Christ is the cure for our problem. Christ alone can establish peace. We must receive it from him. It's not bigoted to proclaim the truth that Christ is the rescuer. Now, if we appropriate that peace, it'll affect how we live with other people around us. The church should be the most peaceful place. The church, the body of Christ, should be where peace reigns and rules in the hearts and believers get along together. But it's amazing how difficult it can be to get along together. Here's an old story told about a rich, very wealthy man that hired a Chinese man as kind of a servant and a caretaker for the house. And he had two teenage sons, this wealthy man did. And those teenage sons made it their goal in life to make things miserable for their servant. They did all sorts of things, including nailing his shoes to the floor one day and another day putting a bucket of water on the door as it was partly ajar. So when the servant went through, the bucket fell and got him wet. But each time, the servant smiled and was courteous and respectful to the boy, so much so that the boy started feeling guilty and they approached him and said, you know what, we're going to stop being mean to you. We're going to change our ways. And the Chinese man said, what? No more shoes nailed to the floor? Nope. No more buckets of water on the door? Nope, none of that. Well, in that case, no more spit and soup. I think I know people like that. They smile and they're courteous on the outside, but maybe they're spitting in soup behind the scenes. But if real peace is at work, then God's going to be healing those relationships and enabling you to be a person who extends peace. I had to do a little digging to remind myself who to give credit for this illustration. It's Corrie Ten Boom. Actually, she's the one who said numerous times, when you're going through a tunnel on a train, you don't rip up your ticket and jump off just because it's dark in the tunnel for a while. You trust the conductor to get you through that tunnel. There are times in life when things are not peaceful. There's times in life when things are chaotic. There's times in life when you can't see what's going on. It's dark. But Jesus is going to get us through. He is going to take us out of that time. He purchased peace for each and every one of us. And he will purchase peace for you. As I was digging for that author of that illustration, I actually came upon another one that I want to bring to you. It's a little bit longer, but it's from Katie McLaughlin, and she uses the analogy, the train analogy, for working with kids. Some of you have young kids. Anybody have a four-year-old? A four-year-old son is the person from this illustration. These young parents were putting their four-year-old son to bed, and all of a sudden he asks, "Where's my tiger blanket?" Apparently he had a blanket with a tiger head sewed to it, so it was kind of a combination of stuffed animal and blanket, and he slept with it every night since he was an infant. He couldn't think of another time in his memory where he hadn't slept with that blanket, but it was not there. And panic set in. A search through the house set in, and all of a sudden the little boy straightened and said, "Oh no, I left it in Gigi's car." Grandma was now two states away as she had driven home, and the little boy went into a frenzy, a panic, an anger, a fist punching the air, soon a thrashing across on the floor, a yelling out, "I won't sleep without my blankie. I'll never sleep again. I'm not going to sleep until I get my blankie back." Fortunately, the mom had heard this analogy. That tense emotions, bitter, hard emotions, are like tunnels. And we are like a train, and we need to travel through the tunnel. And yes, it sounds like it's a tired cliche, but we got to get to the other side. There is light, there is peace, there is calm on the other side of the tunnel. But so often what parents try to do, she went on to say, is we try to find a shortcut. And we try to find a way to break out of the tunnel before we get to the end. If she had said to her little four-year-old, "It's okay, you've got lots of animals, it's just one night without your blankie, you'll make it through, it's no big deal." If she had said all that, all those things might have been true, but none of those would have helped a little four-year-old thrashing on the floor. Instead, she waited and waited and waited as the wailing continued, and then the anger turned into sobbing and crying and crying and crying. But still the mother waited because she knew that these intense emotions are like a tunnel that needs to be progressed through. She waited. After what seemed like forever, there was a calm that descended, and the little four-year-old looked across and saw a book and pulled it over and started flipping through the book. And the mom started just rubbing the back of the four-year-old, and soon a bit of a peace descended. And finally the mom was able to say, after she looked at the clock and realized that all of that seemed like forever was actually 8 minutes. After 8 minutes of sobbing, punching, crying, wailing, and a peace came. She was then able to say, "Well, should we come up with a plan? This is going to be a tough night. What could we do to get you through this tough night without your blankie?" And the little four-year-old on his own said, "I think I need 2 stuffed animals tonight and maybe 2 extra books at bedtime." So the mom, of course, helped with those 2 animals and 2 books. At the end, the little boy said, "I'm going to be all right tonight," and went to bed. Well, what happened there? There was a mom who in her own life had experienced the truth and been taught the reality that tough emotions, unsettling times, are dark tunnels that need to be progressed through. You can't short circuit the path, the journey. You can't pretend you're not in a dark tunnel, deny its existence. You can't try to find a side exit, a way of escape. You know, adults, we do that, don't we? We try to placate or medicate or somehow cause ourselves to not even see anymore these things that are causing pain, whether it's binge watching Netflix or binge eating ice cream or mindlessly strolling through Facebook or whatever your addiction might be. We do things to try to pretend there is no dark tunnel. But the peace that we long for only comes from getting all the way through to what Christ has for us on the other side. There is peace, eternal peace, supernatural peace. In this world, you may have trouble. In fact, you will have trouble. But take heart. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. My peace I give to you. My peace I make available to you. Not as the world gives. It's a supernatural peace that Christ has for you. Knowing He's got you, knowing He'll never let you go, knowing He's won the war for you, and you too can enter into supernatural peace. Let's pray. Lord, You are the King who came to establish Your kingdom of peace. Do that work in us right now, peace that passes understanding, peace greater than the world's peace, peace that means we have a right relationship with You and an eternity of peace to look forward to, peace that gives us a calm even in the midst of hurts and heartaches, peace that gives us the ability to trust You through the dark tunnels of life, peace that gets us to the other side, clinging to You. We're not going to tear up our tickets and jump off. We're going to ride through to the peace You have for us. And then, Lord, we're going to offer Your peace to those around us. We're going to stop spitting in soup. We're going to trust You to let peace flow from You to us, to others, for Your glory, for the establishment of Your kingdom. We pray in Christ's name.